Good morning. Today we're going to read out of the James Epistle, beginning the first chapter, the 12th verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Saint John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Here's where our studies of James began. Count it all joy, my siblings, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is James's vision for what it's like for a follower of Jesus to go through something really hard, to go through a trial, a difficulty. What if we embraced our trials? Who had trials this week? Anyone willing to put your hand up? Who had hard things that got you in the feels or made you think catastrophic thoughts or were difficult? Let's see it. Anybody? Okay, look around for a minute. Keep your hand up. Look around. If you had trials this week, you're in good company. What if we didn't view them as threats? What if we didn't resent them? What if we weren't afraid of them? What if instead of seeing them not as a threat, but as an opportunity for God to put his finger on where we are lacking, where we have been under-resourced, where we have been doing things in our own strength, living from fear, just trying to get by and desperately grasping at fulfillment? What if we saw trial as the context in which we receive from above good gifts and level up, grow into maturity, grow into greater strength? What if our trials were the opportunity to receive more of his love, growing into our new identity in him, learning to retrain our thoughts and our emotions according to our belovedness in him? What if they were viewed by us as the opportunities to develop new abilities, new strength, new capacity? It's a very different vision for how to go through hard things. Instead of being tempted in the midst of those hard things to chase our desires, to only find more disappointment and disillusionment, or following those intrusive thoughts to fictitious destruction. Over the last few weeks, it's been finals season for university students. And so as I talk to university students who are studying hard, cramming, trying to get ready for that next test, there's all of these thoughts, all of these possibilities. I can't do this. This is too difficult. This is beyond me. And if we follow those intrusive thoughts when we're in the midst of something hard, where do those thoughts lead us? Maybe you're in a relationship that's in a rough patch. Maybe work is just brutal right now. And the thoughts lead you to a place to go, this is just too much. It's just too hard. Maybe I should change course. Part of the conversation I've had with students is, if you follow these thoughts, what's their conclusion? Like, where do they lead you to? Well, I quit. I drop out. I change the whole trajectory of my life because this test sucks. If we follow that intrusive thought, where does it lead us to? But more trials, more stress, more hardship, just new ones you don't know about yet. Isn't that the temptation we all face in the midst of something hard, is to go, you know what, this is so hard, let's just change course, as if that's going to make everything suddenly simpler. Instead, James is inviting us to something different, to work on staying connected to God, being reminded of his love and his faithfulness while doing the next good thing. No big changes, no rash decisions, no quitting, fleeing, or blowing up, just steadfast faithfulness to Jesus, our families, our church, our neighbors, and our work. Just holding the line. We know we live in a world where people just struggle to stay on course. Always changing, different directions. Maybe this will be better. Maybe this will be better. And no consistency, no building. It's just wild searching. James is offering Christians specifically a vision that goes, what if you just hold course on what you know to be good, even when it's really ridiculously hard? The question is, what's the key to be able to do that, to stay in that space and keep moving forward? What we will see today is that there's something we can cling to, hold to, that gives us stability in the midst of the chaos, but also promises of outcomes. What comes of steadfastness? What kind of change does that make? What can we hope for if we do that? I think the vision I'm trying to settle into for myself is, the more my situation lacks, the more I know I'm meant to shift my focus off of what's right in front of me, off of what's below in this world, and shift my focus to what is above, something I can count on and find my footing in. Now, here's what we see James gives. He gives us one more warning to start us off. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved siblings. In trials, in the brokenness of this world, in difficulty, in the lack that we see in ourselves, and even where our misdirected desires pull us, there's opportunity for deception, for a story to be told that's not true. James wants Christians to understand that we don't want to misread the situation It's not God who is doing this to you. The chaos in your life, the brokenness, the pain of it all is not God doing this to you. This is what we've looked at the past couple of weeks. God is in his heart and nature and character is not capable of anything but love for you. He will never do evil to you. He will never tempt you to evil. He's never pulling you to evil. God is always pulling you into more of his love. So get clear on the fact that what he is doing in the midst of your situation is always bringing you that more love, more salvation, more resources for growth. James goes on, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So everything that is good and everything that is perfect in this world is a gift, a grace. This is the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That good things are not based actually on your performance. They're not something you've earned and they're not something you're entitled to. Good things, good gifts come from him because every perfect gift has to come from somewhere. It doesn't just pop up out of nowhere. It originates somewhere, and that somewhere, James is saying, is from above, is from the heart of God, and it's been given to us. Too often we feel like either we've earned the good that we have or that we cannot earn the good that we want. James breaks through here to go, what if the paradigm is completely different? What if it's about God's heart for you and he's the one that originates the good in your life? He's the one that seeks to give it to you. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Here, notice the language James uses. From the Father. This is how God wants to be known and understood, how he self-identifies. He is Father. He is the parental origin of lights, of all good things. Every good thing first originates within his heart. And his heart is bent towards humanity as a loving father to his child. Christmas is the season of light. It's all about the beauty of these lights. And this is the way our culture loves to express it, right? The more lights, the better. My kids grieve this every year. They're like, Dad, we need more lights. And all I can think is like, do you know how much lights cost? Do you want presents or do you want lights? Like this is the paradox we're dealing with here, kids. Of course, we don't tell them that. We're just like, I'd love to have more lights. But it's the beauty of this season is to see all of the lights shining. But when do they shine? In the dark. And this is the darkest time of our year. It's a perfect way to do Advent. That the darkness of this season is an analogy for the darkness and the brokenness in this world, but it's not all dark, is it? There's beauty. There's brightness. There's value. There's so much about our lives that gets overshadowed by the hardness of our trials. That if we just could break out of our own thoughts of ruminating on how hard things are, and actually see the beauty of God in the face of our loved ones. Isn't that what we want? I think Christmas is trying to break into that to help us see. It's not how many gifts. It's not the big trips. It's about the love. It's about the beauty between you and between those that are with you. It's about the beauty next to you. James goes on to say that God is not only not only does every good gift and every perfect gift come from above, coming down from the Father of lights, but here's what we can know for sure about him, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is incredibly good news that we can easily overlook. There is no variation to God's personality. There's no variation to God's love towards us, no hot and cold, no close and then distant. He is not the changing variable in your life that causes destabilization. Isn't this good news? James is trying to help you go, look, in your hard times, stay attached to God, knowing that he is unchangeable. There's no variation and there's no shadow. There's no dark side to him. There's no hidden evil, no skeletons in the closet, and no failure on his part or in him. I was thinking about the difference between God as Father and me as Father. I have my ideals of what it means to be a dad. I can actually, for the most part, articulate those ideals of what I want to be, how I want to be with my kids, what I believe is good for my kids to have as a dad. Do I fully live up to my ideals? Don't shake your head so fast. No, I don't. I don't live up to those ideals. And this is, I think, what's hard about this life sometimes, even in friendships, even in marriages, is that we can even agree on our ideals of what we're shooting for, but then we suddenly find ourselves unable to accomplish those ideals. And so it's like, but we had an agreement. You know, we said together we were going to do this, and then we fail at it. And that hurts more, doesn't it? Because you trusted more, you risked more, you anticipated more. And so in those moments, it can feel really heartbreaking when the ideal suddenly feels unreachable or unrealized. James is saying God doesn't have that. Whatever his ideals are, whatever his vision is, whatever his commitment to love you is, he achieves it. He follows through on it, and he will not bail on you. He will not fall short on you. So whatever variables are going on in the midst of your hard times, James is saying he's not one of them, so don't worry about him. Is it kind of nice to have an element, a significant element, you're not worried about? But so much confusion comes up for Christians when they're like, is God doing this to me? James is trying to help us understand God is working for you in the midst of this. So what is his way? If he's not the variation, if there's no shadow due to change in him, what is his way of loving you, working with you, saving you, and growing? It's consistent, James is saying, that God's way of loving you is constant and is always happening the same way, always. Because here's what's happening. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So here James is saying, of God's own desire, his desire saw you in the midst of your distress and chose you, willed you, that God's desire was for you and then made a decision within himself to get you, to have you, to pursue you and bring you out of the brokenness of this world into his good and perfect gifts. This is God's decision, his desire and his decision. And this is in contrast to what we looked at last week, which is the fruit of our desires. Our desires conceive and give birth to and grow sin and loss and destruction. God's desires conceive and gives birth to his beloved children in salvation. He rescues us from lives of loss, and we're born again in his light, piercing and abundant goodness, breaking forth into this dark world to lay hold of us. How this desire, this decision, how does this come about to work in our world? James says it's by his word of truth. So God has one word of truth spoken of his desire and decision to save humanity, and that one word is Jesus. This is what the heart of God speaks over a broken world. Jesus. Jesus is the single word of truth. The truth about who God is. The truth about what salvation needs to be. The truth about who you are. And it's all about it being proclaimed, spoken. It's actually part of the power of preaching is that it needs to be said in the world. So here in the below, in your trials, they're filled with many other voices in your heart and in your head, constantly speaking to you in the midst of your hardship that you are a disappointment, that you're disqualifying, that you should be discouraged and hopeless, that all these voices are speaking to destroy the good that you're trying to pursue in this world. And his word from above breaks in with love, with compassion, with redemption, with empowerment, and with purpose. God's word of truth is Jesus for you in the midst of your trial and your struggle. There is no question mark of what is God saying to me in the midst of what I'm going through. God is speaking one word of truth to you, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the miracle that you're looking for. And in every situation, four things are always happening. God is moving towards your heart in compassion. To know and understand you, to make sense of you. God is always moving towards you in redemption, to save you from sin and evil and death. God is always moving towards you in new life and strength and empowerment in resurrection. He's always seeking to enable you to do the good you were meant to resource you. And God is always moving towards you with a calling, with a purpose, that even in the midst of this trial, you are meant to be a gift to this world. This is the gospel always to you in every situation. I explained to a friend over coffee this week, you have to anticipate that at all times, all four key actions of the way of Jesus are always happening and being applied to your life. Your heart is always being made sense of in Jesus' life. Sin is always being dealt with and the brokenness of this world through Jesus' death. New resources and new ability is being given to you in the resurrection. And new calling and purposes for your life are happening with the ascension. All of these key actions of Jesus are always happening to you in every situation. Do you believe that? Because in each one of those is grace upon grace upon grace. It's resources. It's help. It's intervention. We always ask, where is God in the midst of this? Will God not act, do something? And his answer is always, Jesus. Jesus is the doing. Jesus is the action. Jesus is the grace. Jesus is the intervention. And all of that is always available in and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is God's desire. This is God's will. This is God's word. And it does not change, and it will not fail. And it's always in its work bringing you into his belovedness. Here's the outcome James says of this. That we should be. This is God's why. that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is not just saving individuals. God's plan, God's will and desire is to save the whole creation, not just humanity. So we, you, are the beginning of God's renewal project, James is saying. Here's where I think things come fully around, is that we experience the brokenness of this world, and because we feel alone, because we feel orphaned and ill-equipped for what comes our way, we experience life as a threat. We look to the future as like, what are the possible terrible things that might happen to me? The world is a threat, and we need to be saved from it. If I just had enough money, then I wouldn't have to fear the world. If I just had enough comfort, then I wouldn't have to fear the world. If I just had enough, I wouldn't have to worry about this, right? And we ask of God almost like, I want you to leave me alone and fix everything else. Right? That's kind of like our prayers. Fix this. I don't want to talk about what's going on inside here. Just fix that stuff and then I'll feel better. As if like God is some kind of genie. James, though, sees it as the complete opposite. He sees the trial as an opportunity for God to work within you. And the layers of miracles that can be done inside of you that bring you into your belovedness in Jesus. So that the way you think is based on your belovedness in Jesus. The way that your emotions functioned are retrained according to the belovedness of you being in Jesus. And that your heart, the way you believe and think about the world, is according to your belovedness in Jesus. That's inner stability. Where you experience salvation from your orphaned hearts, from your catastrophic thinking, and your misdirected desires, in order that we would be the first miracle in that situation. So your trial, whatever you are currently facing, God's design is that you are the first miracle in that trial, in that whole broken situation. And so that then you would let your heart, soul, mind, and actions be the first. That's what embracing trial looks like. Oh, this trial makes me feel and think and do all these things. I need Jesus for that. And then James says, out of you will come this new life, this new way in the midst of this brokenness. You will be different. You will be a walking, living, talking miracle. Even while you're still working it out, you will be light in the darkness, having received of his grace. And that is a first fruit of how God is going to change everything by making it beloved. James's language here is very specific, that we are the first fruits of his creatures, which means the whole creation is going to go and experience this same saving treatment by God in Jesus. The creation itself will be saved from evil. The animals of the world will be saved from the impact of human sin. All the brokenness of our society and our infrastructures, all of it, God cares about that and wants to save it. Occupations and art and all the beauty in this world is part of God's redemptive plan to save it. But we as his people in the church are meant to be a first fruits, a foreshadowing, a sneak peek of how good that will be. You want God to move in your situation, then accept the trial and receive God's work in you. Because you're the first miracle in a cascade of miracles. To summarize, we could say it like this. Do not be deceived, beloved siblings. He will not abandon the work he has begun in you, and it'll spread from you to the rest of his creatures. Do we want to see change? Do we want to see real change in this world? James is saying, let it happen to you first, according to Jesus, the word of truth. So let's take a moment for private reflection. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we always begin with private confession. So let's let the Holy Spirit ask us some questions. What salvation is God seeking to bring in the midst of your trial to your heart? Does your heart feel orphaned and abandoned? Do you feel like everything is up to you? Do you question whether or not God cares about you? Let the miracles begin there. Because he's speaking Jesus to that part of your heart. Is your mind exhausted thinking about possible negative outcomes? Always ruminating on what could be the potential disaster? Let God speak the word of truth to your mind. Are your desires running rampant, leading you to things you know are destructive? Let God speak the word of truth to your desires. So take a moment and make your private confession to him of where you need him, where you are lacking, but also where you have sinned and contributed to what's wrong in the world.